Okay, so I'm just waiting on the Lord here. Tonight we're going to talk about some of the ways of getting free. You know, I love you guys because not everybody will come to a meeting called Free Indeed. You know, that's for gutsy people, right? But the reason it's important to us is I went through a long journey of getting free, and I am of the persuasion that I will spend my life always asking the Lord for what he wants to change. Because I'm convinced that none of us are like Jesus yet. So if I don't look in the mirror and see Jesus, I still need to change, don't I? Right? If you've ever said, oh Lord, make me like you, then by default you're saying, I need to change, right? At least that's how I am. And so this is very dear to my heart. So what God has given us, there's many, many ways of getting free and many, many types of freedom. But one of the things we're going to do is we're going to talk about one of the things that I've seen free literally hundreds of people. And I call it a soul hook. So before I talk about it, we're going to run a little video, which I made with my own two little hands. So be kind. Be kind. So thank you. So this has meant a lot to me personally. You know, God had to teach me this concept. A lot of people come to ministers and they say, you know, cast this out. But here's what we see. Why does the devil then come back to a place that isn't clean, right? He goes, what does the Bible say? He wanders through arid places, gets seven more like him, and he comes back, right? Because it hasn't been that, if that soul hook is still there, there could still be a problem. And a soul hook can be, I showed that was one example, but there are just hundreds. And you know, we're going to rely on the Holy Spirit to help us. Many of you know what you want to be free from. You could name the symptoms. You could describe what happened to you as a child. Most of our soul hooks and problems came in when we were children, right? Very common. I personally think probably every human on earth has been scarred, wounded, beat up, you know, treated badly. One thing I learned, I pray with a lot of people, and one of the things I've seen is that you could take three people, let's say you took three kids, and all of them went to the same school, and all of them had to deal with the bullies. And each child, let's say it was three 10-year-old boys, and each kid got beat up by the same bullies, got the same, alone though, one at a time. But here's what I saw. Each one will respond differently. One kid will be like, I'm going to get you before you get me. You know, his response can become the soul hook, right? Because when you're a kid, what do? You survive, right? Think about your childhood or even your adult life. In my adult life, I went through, I want to say the words living hell for some years. And it was too much. And what do? You survive. You do the best you know to survive. And I thank God that he gives kids this ability to survive things. Children see things no human should ever see. I didn't used to know that, but being a minister, you talk to people and it's almost overwhelming what some people have lived through and have never been able to share. You know, because it wasn't accepted or the church honestly didn't know how to deal with it or it was too mortifying. I'll tell you one of the most radical ones was I was dealing with a woman who had grown up, her parents were Satanists, and she had become a witch. She had become saved, but still was really messed up, really messed up. But when she came to me for help, I was praying with her, and God did give us some things, but you know, it happens in layers a lot of times. And one of the things she shared with me was that when she was about three or four, her little hand was made to hold the knife while an adult hand killed someone as a sacrifice. Only the Lord, only Jesus Christ can undo that damage, but he can do it. And I only say that to you not to shock you or scare you, but all of us have been through stuff that is too hard, too difficult, and we did the best we could to survive, but sometimes our survival method left us with some soul hooks that Satan attaches to. So let's go back to the three little boys. One little boy says, I'll get them before they'll get me. Well, what happens? That's a soul hook. That's like an inner vow, right? And the bullies, he's not going to let them get to him, right? So that's a hook. Now, it's not Jesus' way of it, is it? Right? Jesus' way, oddly, was turn the other cheek. But when you're 10, you don't turn the other cheek, right? So this little boy takes an inner vow, but it becomes the way he deals with people. If anybody starts to threaten him, whew, up goes the, you know, offense, right? And people are like, why is that guy so crabby all the time, right? I worked with Mr. Crabby one time, and this guy was crabby. There's no question in my mind, though, that really wasn't his heart. There's no question in my mind he'd been through some stuff, and that's how he knew to deal with it. Let's take child number two, who says, you know, if I see those guys coming, as I'm going to hide, I'm going to run, I'm going to go behind the building, they're not going to catch me. Now, that's an inner vow. An inner vow can be a soul hook, and I know because I made one when I was 5. And God had to teach me how to unhook it. He had to teach me what it even was. So this little boy, he becomes, they start to make fun of him. You're the crybaby. And anytime trouble comes, he runs and hides. This guy, it can be a guy that's 45 years old, and somebody's ministering to him, and anytime a bill comes that he can't pay, he becomes paralyzed. He can't pay it. He can't look at it. He just puts it in the drawer. I don't want to see it. I don't want to know about it. Doesn't realize that behavior pattern is tied to the vow he made. Is this making sense? Third kid might be tattletale. I'm just making one up. Whatever our response was, so people come to me and they say, but this terrible thing happened to me. Believe me, I do have compassion. Believe me, Jesus has compassion, and he understands who you are and where you're from, and he saw it all. I'm looking at the ceiling, but I can tell you just from experience, there are many people in here who were abused. There are people in here who were violated. There are people in here who were dumped. There were people in here who were left at the altar. There have been people in almost every Christian gathering, and we don't talk about it, right? It isn't nice to know. We don't talk about our stuff. I learned early on, don't go to church and talk about it, because you'll get 10 pounds of advice. In almost, you know, sometimes can rub salt in the wound. And I've probably been guilty of doing that to others. But I remember I learned really fast, man, don't go to church for help. That's terrible, isn't it? And I went to church with people who probably knew a lot more than I did. They'd say, stand on the word, sister. I'd be like, eh. You know, I couldn't even relate to that yet. I can now. But they were probably a lot more mature than me. I didn't know how to do that. And so what I'm trying to say is, when you're getting free from something, when a behavior pattern, and it could be a tiny one. It could be a big one. It could be an awful one. It can be an addiction. It can be this little thing that's annoying. I'll give you an example. When I was going through, I still always have a pattern in my life of continually being healed. Because I don't believe there's such a thing as there. I don't believe I'm there. I don't care. You know, there's no there, right? Right? And if we think we're there because we're used in a gift, wrong, right? Do we not know lots of people who've been wildly used in gifts and are really screwed up? I'm just saying. So the point is, for me, this is a forever journey. And, you know, I love you, Susie. Cracking. Trying to get it back here. We love his nose, Susie. We love it. She's saying it's his nose. And he loves it. But so for me, it became a journey of knowing. Let me just back up a little. How I got turned on to this was I was listening to a fireball preacher who carried the presence. If you've ever been involved in the presence, it's addictive. If you've ever been around a preacher that carries it, you want it, okay? And for me, it became everything. Like, I don't care about anything else, that's what I want. But one of the things they said, if you want to carry the presence of the Lord in your life, you have to change. You have to change your vessel to be whole enough to carry it, because a cracked vessel leaks, right? Or a vessel, back in the 80s, some of you aren't this old, but back in the 80s, there were some wonderful men of God who were world famous, and I mean world famous. But they fell into sin, right, I think like within 6 months of each other, or were accused of it, one way or the other. It brought a terrible scandal on the body of Christ. We were the laughing stock of the entire world, right? Edgar, I did not know Edgar at this time, but he said that during that time he couldn't get a service to save his life. because evangelists were just like, no, not coming here. No one trusted them anymore, anybody. And I remember my reaction to that was, Lord, I knew I was called to do something, but I said, I don't care what you have to do. Get the junk out, because I don't ever want to do something for the Lord, be used of God, or become known in any way, and then do something that would bring reproach or shame on the name of Christ. So I don't care if it takes 50 years. Get the junk out of me. Get me free. Get me delivered. Help me deal with this. And so God and I went on a long journey, and we're still on it, but I will say there was 3 very intensive years of emotional healing and deliverance. And what I would do is say, Lord, what do you want to deal with in me today? Because, see, we know our stuff, right? If you ever had guilt and condemnation, you know all your stuff. It's written on the wall staring at you, right? And I used to have that, right? You know your good days and bad days. But what I learned is sometimes the way you know what an issue is let's say that you're a fairly nice person, fairly professional. You go to work, you behave normally, and then out of the blue, you behave in a way that's not very nice. And you think, that's not like me. Well, it's probably not you. Is anyone home? Sometimes when you have behavior that's not in keeping with your personality type, or it doesn't feel like your heart feels, it's a little flag saying there's a little issue here. Lori and I were talking about, she got the scripture from the Lord, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. See, some of you are called to do, everyone in here is called to do something for God, whether public or private. Every person in here has a destiny that was written before you were born. Okay? Psalm 139 says the number of your days was written before one of them came to be in his book. So in his book, there's actually words about you, and they were there before you were born. So how do we get from here to there? And I believe a big part of that is to become a person that is so in him. Because if we're in him, we were talking about it, I think Jim was talking about it, the closer you come into the Lord, the more he is able to minister through you, whether it's just to a street person, someone in your family. What we do is we call out to God as though he's far away in heaven, and we ask him like to come to earth and minister, but really that's not the design. The design in your spirit, the Bible says that we're to come into the Holy of Holies. We're to come into his place. In him we live and move and have our being. And God is looking for a people, a person, a man, a woman, that will come and live in his presence in that place. Does it mean you're perfect? No, your spirit is perfect. Your born-again spirit is. If you're born again, that's perfect. But your flesh and mine is not only not perfect, it needs some work. But if we come to a place where we're living in him, we can get to a place where we can allow God to live through us and impact people. The reason I'm so big on the walk of the Spirit, people just think that the walk of the Spirit is about being used of God to prophesy or heal the sick or raise the dead. No, the walk of the Spirit is how you get healed. It's how you do relationship. It's how you heal. It's how you raise children. It's how you pay your bills. It's how you face when you're up against the wall and you aren't sure what to do. The walk of the Spirit, that's how you do that. Those who are led by the Spirit of God shall be called the sons of God. So for me, getting free is part of this walk of the Spirit, or living in him or living with him, and knowing, just like in the film, knowing that his forgiveness belongs to me, though I'm not much good in the flesh, right? Paul said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. I'm just going to say this. This might sound radical to you, but I believe God has been speaking to me today that there's a lot of problems we have that we could get free from. But probably the biggest thing the body of Christ needs to get free from is we need to know, not in our head, but in our heart, my Father loves me. And what God was telling me is he said that one of the big problems we have is that people have been so beat up and abused, or maybe not, but they're so tender, their scars are so evident that they feel beat up, right? Right? So, did you ever feel beat up when the person didn't even, you know they said anything wrong? Or did you ever say something to somebody? You know, I'll give you an example of this. someone comes over to a house and they go, man, I was just at so-and-so's house. Man, that was, she had the most beautiful, and the person's like, well, what's wrong with my house? You're like, whoops, we didn't know we were talking about your house. Well, what's happened? That poor soul has a scar, don't they? The wound, you get close to that thing and they're going to come out swinging, right? They're probably a lovely person on the inside, but somewhere somebody has made them to feel inferior, right? And it's not true. And so one of the things God, I believe one of the primary things God wants for his children is that you become free enough from all the junk that people have told you, judged you, criticized you, assessed you. It's our human nature. People assess us all the time. And, you know, no one really knows you except the Lord. No one knows the real you. Honestly, I don't even think you do. I don't. God has had to show me. God will reveal to you the blueprint for you. And it doesn't matter what, if people won't get it, you could be called of God to have the greatest ministry on earth, but for years people won't even see it. And you might be like, why can't they see it? Because God hasn't revealed it to them. Because he's still working on you. Right? And so the Lord knows the real you, and his love for you never fades and never varies. Never. If you could imagine a lamp, a real burning, shining lamp pointing straight down, and imagine that as the love of God. And remember the scripture, it says he is without variableness or shadow of turning. His love never moves. You say, even when I screw up? Nope. God doesn't love you because you do well. I know this flies in the face of what you may think. But read your scripture and you'll find God's love for you is immeasurable, unconditional, permanent. You can't even separate yourself. It says nothing can separate you from the love of God. Not even you. Right? And so here's what we do, though. We screw up and we measure ourselves and judge ourselves and compare ourselves among ourselves. And the Bible says that's not wise, right? Because then you disqualify yourself, right? But God isn't doing that. God has a clear understanding of who you are on the inside. He has a clear understanding of your born-again spirit, which is holy. The Bible says to put on the new self, which is your born-again spirit, and it says it is created after the image of his holiness. So whether you know it or not, if you're born again, you are carrying a package that is, in fact, holy. No matter how screwed up you might look on the outside. I went through years of mess and deliverance and wrong thinking and guilt and condemnation. And God had to continually teach and teach, using the word, using the word, using the word, to get me to understand that he actually loved me. Because why would he? There's people in here, again, I don't want to look at anybody, but you have disqualified yourself. You feel like God doesn't, you don't measure up. And you know why? I believe there's a soul hook in there, which is a lie you have believed. I was ministering to a great businessman. This guy was he was actually amazing, brilliant. He had brilliant kids. He was just a brilliant man. I think he's got a very high IQ. And he wanted prayer, and I was praying with him, and I heard these words. I heard self-sabotage. Now, I've dealt with a lot of junk in my life, but I wasn't familiar with that one. And I said, excuse me, but does this mean something? He went, oh, yeah, that means something. Well, I kept seeing a picture of him growing up, and I kept seeing the kitchen that he lived in and a wooden cage. And I saw that he was not physically but mentally put in this cage. And I said, does that mean something to you? Oh, absolutely. His dad was very demanding. He had a very high standard. I'm talking to somebody. Oh, you love your parents, and they did the best they knew, okay? But they were probably a little messed up too if they had problems with this. And what I saw was this poor man had grown up in this constant cage of disapproval. And so he had grown up believing he was not worthy to do well or to succeed, even though the guy was brilliant in business. So self-sabotage was a spirit that hooked onto this thing. Whenever he would get close to business success, he would actually end up doing something himself to sabotage it because he didn't believe he was worthy. Now that might sound strange to you, but there's much stranger things that go on in our behavior patterns, and they're because of these soul hooks. So one of the things that started to happen to me was God began to tell me. I remember the first time it happened, I was very, very ill, or I thought I was ill, and I actually thought I was having a heart attack, and it was in my 30s, and I had my hand on the phone to call 911, and the Lord said, don't call them. I said, okay. And my heart's going boom, boom. And God led me through a series of events, and what was happening was he said to me, you made an inner vow when you were 5, and I said, you know, it's kind of stupid to answer God back, but I did. Kind of dumb. But I said, I did not. Well, I didn't even know what an inner vow was. But an inner vow, it doesn't have to be spoken, but it's a decision of the heart that may be spoken where you say, I'll never do that, or I'll never let them, or I'll, whatever it is, right? I'll get you before you get me, whatever it is. That thing had come in at 5. My dad had caught me crying. My dad was kind of a tough guy. He was a great man, a brilliant man, but he wasn't okay with that. And so here I am 5, you know, who even knows what I was crying about? And he yelled at me and said, why do you have to be so sensitive all the time? Well, my little 5-year-old heart was like, oh, crying isn't okay. And I loved my dad, and I respected my dad, and I wanted to be like my dad. So in my little heart, didn't say it out loud, but I thought, okay, I'll never let them see me cry. I'll never let them see my emotions. And without knowing it, at 5, I changed my personality so that I was always, you know, I got it together. How you doing? Fine. Doing great. When I went through the years of living hell, how you doing? Great. Doing great. Nobody knew because I never let you see me cry. So I'm stuffing all this stuff. It became, listen, talking to somebody in here, stuffed emotions become toxic, and they will make you physically ill, okay? I just ministered to a really dear soul. She's just an amazing person, really gifted, has kids. She's used in her church mightily, but she had gotten to a point where she was physically unable to get out of bed for more than about 2 hours a day. And someone asked me to call her, and I called her. And the minute I called her, I said, oh, I can feel what's going on here. I've had this. I said, you are thinking, I just can't do one more thing. She said, that's what I think. I said, you're an overachiever, aren't you? You're really good at everything, aren't you? She said, yeah. And I said, and because of it, you take on all the roles at church, because if you don't do it, it won't get done right. She said, that's right. And I said, and so you're doing the home thing, you're doing the church thing, you're doing the work thing, you're doing the worship thing, and you're burned out, and you're to a point. So here's what happens. If you don't deal with your emotions, they will tie you up and throw you to the ground. They will wrestle you to the ground. They will. And in my case, my body started to have this weird reaction after, 30 years? Where suddenly, all of them started to come out at once, and my heart was... You know, I guess the doctors would have thought it was a panic attack, but I wasn't panicking. My emotions, which were toxic, had made me sick. And so, as I prayed with this woman, we began to unpack the inner vows. Right? Unpack them. Now, only the Holy Spirit can help you know exactly what they are. So if a lot of times, if you say to somebody, well, what is it? What do you think the root cause is? They'll tell you the symptom. But you can't get free looking at the symptom. You get free by finding out, why am I doing this? I know some of you have heard this story, but I had a real problem for 8 years. And I tried everything in the world to get free from it. And it wasn't a constant. It would come and go. Like I'd have a season of just not winning, right? Praying, fasting, battling, doing all the program, all the stuff you're supposed to do, I would do. Didn't work. And finally, I would win the battle. It would go away, and some months later again, here it would come. And I would think, what? You know? And this went on 8 years. Finally, after 8 years, I was sitting in the kitchen, and I said what I should have said in the first place. Father, what is wrong with me? Why am I like this? See, we follow programs because people say, well, you're supposed to pray a lot. Okay, and I tell you that, pray a lot. We're supposed to fast. Okay, I'm going to fast. I'm going to do this. I'm going to dance. I'm going to jump up and down. I'm going to, you know. Amen. But sometimes we need to know what's the deal. What's wrong with me? Why did I do that? And I said this to the Lord. I said, Lord, what is wrong with me? And he said one sentence, just so gentle. He said, you're looking for your Father in every man you meet. And it was like, because it was true. Now, I'm talking to both men and women here, but if your dad was tough, he may have been a good dad, the best he knew, right? But all of us have faults, and all of us have flaws. And sometimes, both men and women, we need to have a knowledge of a loving dad. I don't know a person that doesn't need to know their dad loves them. And people who have that are so blessed. When someone knows their father loves them, that's so huge. Because people come into the kingdom and all they know is, I don't count, I'm not important, my dad doesn't care. Because they see the father exactly how their dad was to them. But he's not that guy. The father isn't like anyone you know. He isn't like any human you know. He isn't like anyone you've ever met. He is more in your corner than you are. He loves you with an everlasting love. You know what I believe? Because we know it here, right? Just like the movie. We have had knowledge. Yes, God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. We can say it. We have it memorized. We can tell other people. We can use it to witness. But deep down, there's a lot of people who haven't really understood. And I know because it took me a few years to really get it. The day that I really understood my father loves me no matter what kind of day I'm having. When you get that, it'll change your life forever. Because even if you do mess up, are any of us going to be perfect till Jesus comes? Likely not, right? Even when we're sold out to Jesus, all in, right? 100%. You know, there's nothing holding back, but still, right? Don't we make mistakes? But I want to tell you what it's like to know, to finally know God loves you no matter what kind of day you're having. Meaning, even if you screwed up. Even if you screwed up bad. Did you ever notice that the prodigal son, when he came home, the father never said, where were you? What'd you do with the money? I can't believe you blew the family inheritance on harlots, sex, drug, and rock and roll. What's the matter with you? No? He just was, oh, I'm so glad to see you. Call the party, get the robe, get the shoes, get the ring. That he put that story in the Bible so we would understand his love for us is unconditional. We think that only applies to unbelievers. Oh yeah. We think that we were forgiven to get in, but now we have to maintain it by good works. We believe that God forgave us enough to be born again, but boy, have a bad day and watch how fast the devil tries to kill you with condemnation. Come on, there's a problem there, isn't there? And I know because I used to have it. God had to teach me and teach me and teach me. I remember a day when I was driving home and there was a person that was very, very ill and I felt led to call them, but there was a situation and I didn't do it and they died. How do you think I felt? You know what? In the old days, I would have just been down in the dumps. I'd have felt horrible. I'm a wretch. I blew it. Oh, God, I'm so sorry. Do you know that there was zero? Because my father loves me. And I know him well enough that if I didn't do it right, he'll raise up somebody who did. You see the difference? How many people, listen, I used to live under guilt and condemnation. God wants you free. And he wants you and him to be an item. Can you understand that? That's the way he thinks. He wants you and him to be so one. That if stuff falls apart, you're like, what's that about? It doesn't affect you because you're in him. Things go to pot. It's not, you know, it's like, okay, God, what's happening with this? See, if you're unsure of who you are in him, if you're unsure of his love for you, when something falls apart, you start to think, you know, did I make God mad? Is he mad at me? You know, did I this? And you start second guessing your life. It doesn't mean your life doesn't need some cleanup. We all need some cleanup. I'm not saying that. But if you're questioning the constancy of his love for you, his love is without variableness or shadow of turning. He loves you, and it's true. We tend to go in and out, closer and further from God. That's how we live, right? We shouldn't, but we do. Life itself, just generally speaking, if you go to work every day and you have to go to meetings and contend with people, during those moments, it's very likely that you're not feeling one with him unless you're really good at it. You know, if you've been doing it a long time. Does that mean you were in sin? No, you just had a busy moment. Even Jesus had busy moments. If you look at his lifestyle, he had 2-3 days sometimes where I don't think the guy got to sleep. Sometimes they didn't get to eat. You know, and he would go find God. Was there sin in it? No, he just got busy. The nature of life on earth is that we move in and out in our flesh. But know this, your spirit is one with him. Come on. It says, he who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. And if you get that, nobody can move you. If somebody doesn't like you, it's kind of not your problem because it's probably God they don't like anyway. Oh, well, they're lost, right? If somebody doesn't like, you know, I've had times when I knew a word was from God and I gave it and people started arguing. I'm like, dude, you're not arguing with me. You can argue all day if you want. I'm just, passing along the news. Right? But they did it to Jesus. There were people who didn't like him. There were people who really didn't like him. But see, I want you to get so free. I guess I'm saying all this because I believe that one of God's goals for this time is for you to get so free that you can receive his love. You know, Rachel was talking about walls. Remember that? And you said, I don't think I have any walls, you know, and that's how we are, right? When I have a stronghold, I don't think I have a stronghold. Strongholds often take the form of emotions, and you just think you're having emotions. But quite often, it's a wall, or it's an issue, or it's a stronghold. And I'm not ever pointing the finger. I've probably had more than all of you put together. I came from a mess. I had baggage and luggage and junk. I was wrong. My doctrine was horrible. I lived in guilt and condemnation. So God has set me free more and more and more, and I'm still working on it. But my point is, God wants to bring you to such a place where you know you are in him. You know that he is with you, that his love for you will never fail. Let's talk about his presence for a minute. People say they're going to worship until his presence comes. But you don't worship till his presence comes. You worship until you have come into it. Right? The reason that we do immersion, which means we play soft music and we bring people in, what's happening? Was the presence not here? No, it was already here. It was here when you came in. It was here when I came in. Why? Why do I know that? Because he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If you're born again, that's what he's saying. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You might leave, but I'm never leaving. Never. You can't get rid of me. That's kind of what he's saying. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. The end of the age, if you read about it, doesn't sound all that fun. But he's saying, I'll be with you even then. I'll be with you even then. Lo, I am with you always. His presence never leaves you. But what happens, we see people come in and they're kind of beat up and discouraged and nervous. You can feel anxiety sometimes. I'll just give you an example. I was sitting in my room. I got here last night. And today I was sitting in the room and amazing peace and presence of God was there earlier in the day. And when people started coming and things started going on, I could feel the... So I'm like, okay, I'm going to start praying for people in the name of Jesus. I break every word that's been spoken out of frustration. You know, because people went through a lot to get here. Right? What I'm saying is people can come into a meeting carrying stress and strongholds and worry and fear and thinking about all the problems. And some people have legitimate big problems. But what happens is as we worship and we kind of wash them, they go, oh, yeah. Oh, God is good. Oh, yeah. And they begin to settle into the presence. And then they go, oh, I feel the presence now as though it just came. But it didn't come. It came in with them, stress and all. Right? I didn't know we were going to talk about this, but in you, if you're born again, there is a box, a house, a treasure chest of God himself in your mortal body. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven, it's in you. But I think we've learned to look at God as though he's in heaven, we're on earth, and oh God, come and help me with this, and oh God, come and help me with that. Okay, and he's very good to do that. But the Holy Spirit has filled you with the very power of God. So instead of saying, oh God, would you give me this gift or would you give me that gift, what if we said, Lord, help me get out of the way and let you flow the way you do. Let me let you do what you do best. And then people go, ooh, you have a gift. Well, so do you. I just got out of the way. Hallelujah. You know, it didn't happen fast. It took me years to figure out how to get out of the way. Still learning. But one thing I found is he is the Lord God Almighty in every person in here if you're born again. If you're not born again, come up and see us afterwards. You need to get born again. But when you got born again, he filled you with the very image of Jesus Christ on the inside. And if you don't know that about you, you will constantly sell yourself short and look at a challenge. God has never given me something to do that I could do, ever. He always gives me stuff to do that I have no ability to do at all. But the reason is he doesn't want me to do it for him. He wants me to learn how to let him do it through me. Because that's the power of the Spirit. And that's when you see fruit. See, for too long, we, as the global church, we've tried to do for God and perform for him and do good works and fall short and feel crummy about it, right? It's a poor system. And it never did work. In the book of Acts, when they came and they said, you know, they were challenging that the Gentiles had to follow some of the law, right? Remember that argument? And they sent, you know, they sent men to Jerusalem over that argument. And remember the answer? Peter stood up and he said, why should we make these men follow a law that neither we nor our fathers were able to do? The reason they didn't demand it is, you know, they kind of knew that faith in Christ. I'm not saying don't you know, jump on me about the law. The Torah is awesome, and I read it all the time. Okay, so I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is Jesus Christ has established your identity in heaven. You have an identity in heavenly places, and you're simply carrying it out in a body that has some issues. And if we can learn how to yield, if we can learn how to be led, listen, why does it say if someone is led by the Spirit of God, they shall be called the sons of God? Because they will manifest what the Son of God manifested. Right? Did he not say in the book of John, he who believes on me, the works that I do, will he do also? And greater works than these will he do. And so we just thought that was about faith. Oh Lord, I want to have great faith so you can use me to do greater works than you did or the same works you did. But I actually think it's not faith so much as it's a method of learning how to let him live and rule and reign through us, okay? And so when we talk about soul hook, for me, the whole purpose of that was to unhook the lie, unhook the inner vow, unhook the junk, so that all the strongholds, you saw the buffalo running away, right? Because a lie goes, listen, Satan has to have legal in right for your emotions to go wing wing, okay? We all have emotions. And mine used to be, you know, honestly, I was the worst. My emotions were like a stock chart. It was horrible. You know, my life was bad. I had problems. I worked with a guy in the music ministry. He had as many problems as I did. He was like this every day. He was never moved. You know, he wasn't like manic, depressive. I was mostly just depressive, you know, because I didn't know how to manage my emotions. I didn't know how to handle them. Listen to me. Your emotions were meant to serve you, not rule you. And sometimes emotions are like a bull that has a hook on you and races you around and just tells you how to feel and you just give in to it. But you don't have to. Your emotions were meant to serve you and serve him. They're a gift. They are a gift from God. Emotions are not bad. It's not bad to have emotions. But if your emotions are ruling you, God wants to teach you how to rise above them. Right? Did you know that you can tell your emotions how to feel? You can. Did you know that they were meant to serve you? Just debating if I want to go into that or not. Asking the Lord. So in each of us, there are these ideas of a soul hook or legal access. And you might say, well, I'm not in sin. No, you probably aren't. But we think of sin as being the big five, right? I'm not out smoking dope or smoking or cussing or, you know, dating a married person, or I'm not doing all that. No. But there are other things that, see, I think it's a fallacy to call that sin and not deal with the other stuff, right? I got healed one time. I was pressing in for my healing, and I'm pretty good at getting my healing. I've done it a lot of times, but I wasn't getting it. Well, that's usually a little tip off, right? I went to the Lord and said, what's going on? And, you know, he didn't speak, but just, you know how something just kind of bubbles up and you go, oh. Well, did you ever have a little attitude you didn't know you had? Ruh-roh, right? I was aggravated at someone in my family. And did you know that you can justify that? Oh, yes, you can. You can justify it and make like it's not sin, but you know to God it's sin. Oh, no, you're going to make me repent, are you? Well, God made me. And so you might say, well, I don't want to deal with that. But you know what? Would you rather deal with sickness and be able to be crabby? Or would you rather be healed and happy? Right. Oh, wait, let me think. And so have you ever had a situation where God just gently said, excuse me, but there's a little problem? You get rid of the problem and, oh, wait, all these other problems leave. It is because we've given Satan legal right. And we justified it because it was a little thing. It was a little fox. Right? And I'm not telling you anything. I learned just looking in the mirror. But what I'm trying to say is a lot of our behavior patterns, a lot of our issues, a lot of our strongholds, addictions, anger. There's anger in this room. There's a lot of people that you don't know how to communicate unless you're mad. And you know why? You probably saw that. That's how your parents communicated. Or there are homes. I have a friend, she's a minister, and she married this amazing man of God who is so gentle and kind. And when they got married and they had their first fight, she started to say to him, go ahead, hit me. I know you want to hit me. Just hit me. Go ahead, hit me. And he said, why would I ever hit you? I love you. Why would I ever hit you? And she said, well, because we're having a fight. See, that's all she'd ever seen. Can you understand that how you grow up became your pattern of life? And if you grew up in a certain pattern, sometimes we even think that pattern is right because it's all we knew. Come on, now you've heard of, Kimmy, help me here, but when a baby first starts to get, is it foundational or formational, like their initial thinking, right? It's like foundationally imprinted, I'll say. Yeah, it gets imprinted. There's things that were imprinted on you before you were 6 months old. How can you get healed from that if you don't remember it, right? In my house, my parents were awesome. They were go-getters. They were they knew how to set a goal and attain it. And we grew up being told, if you want, you can do anything you put your mind to. Well, by golly, okay with me. We're going to do that. So when I became a Christian and I wanted to see revival, I was going to set a goal and attain it. And God just put up with that for a while, you know? You know, he's like, yeah, okay, we'll just see how this all works out. And one day I'm driving in the car, and I see a picture. This is a little embarrassing. But the picture was me with a wooden box on my head. A box of thinking. And suddenly God begins to tell me that my parents, who were awesome, and that method of... See, they came from real hardship. My mom came out of terrible poverty, and she was my, if you ever met my mom, she's with the Lord now, thank you, Jesus. But my mom was like a steamroller with a cotton puff on the front. Okay? Do you ever meet one of those southern women that they're just so sweet, but by golly, they're not getting old? You know, she wasn't mean, but she made a determination she was going to do something, she was going to do it. And she made up her mind at 15, I am getting out of this poverty. I'm going to live nice. I'm going to live in a nice house. I'm going to live in a nice town. I'm going to be part of a ladies' club. I'm going to, you know, she did that. She did all of that. And I admire her for it, but God began to tell me that's not the way I do things. And because it was so foundational to my structure, It took me like 3 months to even believe him. What do you mean that's wrong? How could that be wrong? How could it be wrong to set a goal and attain it? Because what I did was I brought something called ambition into Christianity. Yeah, rut-row. I took, here's something, we might as well deal with it, we're here. Let's say you're called to minister. And let's say, though, that's a good thing, right? But let's say you tie your value to it. Now we're in trouble, right? Because if your value is tied to success or failure in ministry, yipes. Because Jesus, if you look at his ministry, ended in abject failure, didn't it? Before he got raised from the dead. That was pretty bad. He got killed. Got crucified. They hated him. Right? Every ministry goes up and down and up and down. It's just the nature of the thing. And if your value is tied to it, if your value is tied to what people think of you, this on purpose, not look at anybody. If your value is tied to what people think, and mine was for years, it hurt me so bad that my pastor couldn't see that I was called. I was quiet as a mouse sitting in a church of 500. How on earth was he supposed to know it? ESP? I was like, why doesn't God, why doesn't he know that? How, you know, he's spiritual, right? Years, and women were not allowed to preach in that church, and I knew I would never be allowed to preach in that church. And I was called there, and I thought, well, I'll be here till I die, and I'm never going to preach because I don't get it. And you know, I think God was kind of just watching that whole thing. But God was trying to disassociate me having my value in being used or what people thought or me being received. Your value needs to be transferred to who you are in him. And if you get that, it takes a while to do it. But if you can get that, nobody can touch you. Doesn't matter if they love you, hate you, change their mind. You don't care because your value is not in them. It's in him. Your value, if the ministry fails, it's like, oh hallelujah, what are we going to do now? I think I'll just go write a book, right? Because my value wasn't in that. If God spoke to me today and said, we're done with this program, we're not doing this anymore, go and hang out with me on the garden patio the rest of your life, you know what I'd say? Hallelujah. Because this is a lot of work, right? Because it's not my value. My value is in my Father. My Father loves me. And he knows all my faults, which are many. And when you know that, you can navigate life so much easier. Because no matter who you are, people will like you and not like you. I remember, you know, Edgar had a special ability to get people to not like him. They're laughing, they knew him. Edgar was just, you know, he just said it like, you know, he didn't have any filters, okay? He just said whatever came in his head, loud, really loudly. And so some people didn't like that, you know. But you know what? We had people, I remember this woman at this church. She told him what was what and how to do it. And, you know, she was never used to God to do anything, but he had grown eyeballs in people's heads, okay? I mean, he had healed the blind, literally. And she told him what was what, and he just, you know, whatever, he didn't care. Because his value wasn't in what she thought of him, right? But 6 months goes by after her daughter gets healed, miraculously. And suddenly, she was our new best friend. And I'm saying that because that's super common. And to me, it's like the big so what? It's the how they treated Jesus. So we have to be more stable than what people think. If you could get a hold of God's approval for you. I was driving in the car one day and I said, God, I don't get it. How could you love us like you do? We're jerks. I don't love us. I don't even love me sometimes. And I certainly don't love half the people. What? And God said this to me. He said, it's because I knew you when. And I said, what do you mean? He said, remember that in the garden, I knew you made in the image of God. Holy. Perfect. That's how I knew you. And that's how I see you. I don't look at all your ups and downs and faults. I'm aware of them and I'm here to help you to get free from them. when I look at you, I see Jesus Christ on the inside of you, the Holy One living in you. That's who I see. That's who you are to me. I don't look at what you are doing now. Remember, God's not caught in time. God hopes upon you that you'll fulfill every single thing written about you. He hopes that you'll fulfill everything he put you here to do. He hopes that you'll come to heaven and get the blueprint for your life and hang what everybody else says and take that blueprint in prayer and pray until it comes to pass. Don't be satisfied with what people think you should do. They have no idea who you are or what you should do. God's the only one with the blueprint. Chuck all that stuff. If you have to, take a year off and just hang out with God until you come to understand a couple things. Number one, who am I? Who am I to you and who am I in the earth? And it's not a self-important thing and it's not a pride thing. I think every person should know who God thinks they are. Because who else knows? He's the only one. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. Who else knows who you really are? What are you here to do? Who am I and what am I here to do? Paul said, I was shaken to the core. The first time I read the words, he said, I fought the good fight. I finished my course. And there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. You know, how could he have said that if he didn't know what the race was? If he didn't know what he was put here to do? If he didn't know what the finish line was, how could he say it? How could he say, there, I did it? See, and he said it. If you read like the chapter and a half before, he's already saying, I already know I'm going home soon. I got it. I'm winding up here. The Holy Spirit constrains me. He tells me in every city. He knew. He knew he was getting ready, and he was able to say with confidence, there, I did it. And see, for me, anything less, it's not worth living for. And God wants to live with you and work with you. Imagine yourself standing next to the great architect at your table with the blueprint laid out. And you know, a blueprint, it's not one layer, is it? Right? There's probably a picture of the house, then there's the foundation level or the basement level, the first floor. Then it gets into more and more and more detail. You know, there's a scripture. Remember the Lord had given the plans for the temple up on the mountain? There's a scripture that says, be careful to build according to the plans that were given you on the mountain. And what I want to say is, we need to be spending time on the mountain getting our plan, and never mind what anybody else thinks you're supposed to be doing. Come to terms with who you are in the earth. Get your blueprint, and don't be satisfied. Don't be satisfied until you have come to understand. And I will just tell you a secret about God. He won't tell you all things at once because, you know, first of all, we couldn't build it that fast. But he'll say, first, go and do this. And in my case, and this is why we're here, he showed me a vacant lot full of weeds. There was nothing built on it. It was a lot we were going to build. It was full of junk, tractor parts, old boulders. He said, if you were going to build here on this lot, which was my life, what's the first thing you would do? Well, I'd have to pull out all the weeds. I'd have to pull out the tractor parts. I'd have to dig up the boulder. I'd have to clear the land. Right? And that's essentially what Free Indeed is about, is that we want to give God the freedom in our soul. Right? Because if I'm going to serve him properly, it happens quite frequently that somebody, you know, gives me their opinion of how they think I should be doing things. I'll say it that way. And that's okay. You know, I do take it to the Lord and say, you know, did I miss something? Am I supposed to be doing that? Because I want his opinion. And there are some people who feel called to correct everyone. I don't know why that is. It just is. Usually they're not doing anything, but they, you know, correcting people. Trying to be gracious. But the truth is, no one but the Lord knows. But imagine if you were to spend enough time with Jesus. They think far too long we valued what man thinks. But Jesus didn't. He didn't. He loved us enough to die for us. But he didn't care a hoot for our opinion. Do you know that? He said he didn't entrust himself to man because he knew what was in their hearts. Yeah. He knew exactly what kind of stuff. They didn't know. They loved him one day. Oh, let's make him a king the wrong way. And the next day, let's kill him. You know? right? Because they were of the flesh. And the things of the Spirit are unrecognizable to the flesh. But you are a people of the Spirit. And God is calling you to this place. I believe He's calling you. I believe you're here. God wants to meet with you, not just to unhook some stuff, but to show you who you really are. And don't say, oh, I'm old, it's too late. No. No, I don't know why this is, but I've seen that God can take the last 10 years of somebody's life and do more than He ever did in the first 80. I've seen it. God can make up. He said he would restore the years that the locust and the cankerworm have eaten. Yeah, all the times we didn't know, or the times we didn't pray enough, or the times we screwed up, He can take all of that and transform it into that race that Paul talked about. So I didn't really know where we were going tonight. I thought we'd go more into soul hooks specifically, but, you know, I'm not in charge of the service, so hallelujah, good thing, right? But I believe that even as you rest tonight, where did Lori go? Do you have something to share tonight? Okay. So I actually believe there's a presence of the Lord here. I felt it when I first came into, when I sat in my prayer chair in the room, and there was like this of rest. Whenever that rest comes on you, don't fight it. Don't say, oh, I should be reading my Bible. No. God has come to you. He's tapping on your door. When rest comes to you, close your eyes and enter the rest, okay? I like to do that sitting up so I won't fall asleep, because rest can go very deep. But God will minister to you in rest. And sometimes when you come out of it, it's not that He spoke or that you heard words, but you come out of it and you just know. You just know what God is saying. So I feel like, I hope that was not too long or short. I lose all sense of time when I'm doing this. But I'm just going to bless you. And Father, I just pray over your children. I see you loosening some things in them, like loosening, jiggling some things, getting things loose. And there's some things that God is going to show you why it's been an issue all your life, or how it got in there, or what the root cause is. I promise you this about God. He never does it to condemn. He does not judge it. He knows who we are. He knows what you lived through. And He knows why you reacted the way you did. He never, ever judges it angrily. He loves you, and He only points it out to help you get free, because you have asked. Okay, that's who He is. He loves you, and He wants you to know that. And while you're in rest, you know, one of the best things you can do is say, Lord, what is that about? Why do I have that issue? Or why do I react that way? Or why is some people in here, you may have fear. You may have anxiety. No matter what it is, you know, if it's not of peace, it's probably not of God, right? One person will react in anger, another in stress, another in fear, right? But none of those things, Satan doesn't care how you're bound, he just wants you bound. Because he's terrified. You know why? He is afraid that you'll become close to God. We think it's all about the stuff we do for God on earth. I'll tell you this. God cares more about you and Him and your relationship together than the performance that you will do for Him. And I know some people need an overhaul to believe that. And He's had to tell me many, many, many times. Many times for me to really get it in my spirit. That if I had to choose, Holly, and He's saying this to you, if I had to choose between you doing the works of God and helping people and winning souls and doing the stuff, or you being with me, if I had to draw the line and pick it, I'd pick fellowship. And here's why. He didn't create Adam to do great works. He didn't create Adam to win souls because there was no souls to win. He created Adam because He wanted a son, a friend, someone to fellowship with, and that's you and that's me. And that is the Father's heart. And here's the great news. As you grow closer and closer to him, you can't help but be used of God. You couldn't stop it if you tried, because he said, I'm the vine, you're the branches, and he who abides in me will bear fruit, fruit that will remain. But if you don't abide in me, you dry up and you fall on the ground and you grow round like an old branch that fell off the tree. You can't bear fruit on your own. You can't will to bear fruit. You can't push it, you know, I'm going to create fruit. You can't do it. But what does a branch do to create fruit? It stays in the vine and it drinks and drinks and drinks and drinks and drinks and drinks the nutrients. And then fruit just happens. And that's what the Lord wants. That's truly his heart. He's more interested in you than your works, good or bad. And so a lot of us, I believe there's people in this room, you've spent many, many years telling God, I'm sorry, 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 I'm sorry. And you are sorry in the flesh. You are sorry. But God isn't condemning you for it. He's gently saying, why don't we open the hood and take a look at what's really going on? You know, if your car's not running right, you don't just keep running the thing and say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. You take it to somebody and you say, would you please try to figure out what's going on? Every time I turn right, this happens. And I go, well, don't do that. Don't turn right. What you do is you take it to the Lord and say, you know, I don't know what's wrong with this. I'm not sure why this behavior pattern. Would you show me what is the problem? What's the lie I've believed? Or what's the soul hook? What's the inner vow? I was preaching this in someone's basement to a group of people. And there was a woman there working at a job where she felt very persecuted. She was working with all these PhDs and she was kind of the admin and they didn't treat her with much respect. And she was having a hard time with it. And while I was preaching about ask God what the lie is, she asked God, what is the lie? And the lie was she felt like she wasn't good enough because she'd been treated that way in her family. So she started to take on that lie. And the lie you take on begins to manifest. It actually draws those devils. Did you know it? Do you know that a spirit of rejection causes people to reject you? I used to think it was just it made you feel bad. No, it actually draws stinks. It actually draws people to be mean to you. So it's the truth. It's a devil who wants to cause division, first and foremost between you and God, and then between you and others. The thing the enemy is most afraid of is that you will hang out with God and become so close that you're like one. Not that you're perfect and not that you're God, but that you'll be so his that nothing really matters to you. And the devil is terrified because he knows that's the real program. That is the real program. That's the program Jesus wanted, not all this, you know, stuff you got to do. Get this right. Don't do this. Do that. He will do all that. That is important. Don't get me wrong. I believe in a holy life. And I think I work harder than most people to have a holy life outwardly. I do. But the way I do it is to change inwardly. And then that holiness is not mine, but his, with an outworking through my life. Getting free so that I'm not doing the stuff I used to do. Amen? I feel like God wants to raise you up to higher levels. And I'm hoping that some of the things that he said tonight will help us to think in a different way or look at situations in a different way. I'm sorry, I want to close, but I feel like he's saying this. For my job, I worked in the corporations for about 40 years. And one of my jobs was to be a troubleshooter with computers, okay, with systems, programs. And when something didn't work, you didn't just throw up your hands and go cry. You know, you didn't apologize for it. You didn't feel bad about it. You begin to look, what is causing this behavior? What is causing the computer to behave in this way? Somewhere, something's off. And you would start to look at it. And see, we think that this is wrong, but in effect, God has given us the ability to ask him. We don't know. He knows. And it is okay to say there's something wrong with this system. Right? If every time somebody says a certain thing to you, it causes a reaction in you, or if every time somebody behaves a certain way, you're automatically have a response that's emotional, I am not condemning you. I learned this looking in the mirror, but I'm saying that's probably something you want to look at. And take to the Lord. He's not mad at you, and he's not condemning you. And you know what? If you never get it right, he loves you. If you never get it right and you never get free when you step over, he loves you. If you're born again, you're his. And that's not going to change just because you didn't get free. Okay? But you will be happier if you get free. Your spouse will get happier if you get free. Your kids will be happier. Your coworkers will be happier. But mostly you will be. Because you won't have to carry that heavy burden about it, okay?